Welcome you all to our congregation this morning. The 1st of October, we just pray that God will bless our time together. This announcement, this evening, Jeffrey Allen's to lead us in worship. Our prayer time is at 10 past 7 and an evening service at 7:30. On Monday night this week, a monthly online prayer meeting will be in the Northern Presbytery. A congregation via Zoom, 7:30. And the meeting numbers for the Zoom meeting is on the announcement sheet. On Tuesday, the 3rd of October, this week, midweek prayer meeting. And on Tuesday night is the opening of a theological college, and if anybody would like to go to it, like our Elder Williams thinking about going, just to let him know and might get a lift. And it'll be this Tuesday evening. Warren Peel will be speaking on A Man to Stand in the Gap, A Call to Ministry. And Johnny Fitzsimmons will speak about his summer replacement in Cullibaggy. So that'll be on Tuesday this week as well. And on Wednesday, our Young at Heart meeting at 2 p.m. A video will be shown in days gone by. And I welcome you all to that meeting too. Friday, the 6th of October this week, our senior CY meeting will commence at 7:30. And David Eileen is in cleaning rota for this week. Next Lord's Day, our times are as usual. Morning service at 12 noon by Reverend John Watterson, morning and evening. The next meeting of the Northern Presbytery Elders and Deacons Fellowship will be held on Monday the 9th of October, 8 p.m. in Clochmalls. And then Bally Lagan has an invitation for a big breakfast on the 14th of October. And that's between the 8 a.m. and 11 a.m. in the morning. Donations will be an aid obliged with shoebox opinion. On the Lord's Day, the 22nd and 29th of October, Joel Lockridge, our interim mother, will lead us in morning service, preaching on qualifications and responsibilities of the office as deacon. There'll be an election of deacons on the Lord's Day, 26th of November. And this is the global day of prayer, you've all got the wee leaflets. Today, our covenant youth, pray for them. Pray for the churches with regular Sabbath school activities. And there's the leaflet, there's a list of things to pray for. A school, pray for our young folk at school, social media, gender, ideology. And there's loads of things on that wee prayer list to pray about. And our last announcement, Helen Leakey was just reading, clearing her house for Mrs. Leakey was going into a home. And this is just a wee letter, and she's come across this picture of Karatz Manse. So I'll just read this out. For everyone in Karatz RP Church, my mum, Margaret Leakey, would like to have this painting of yours forever. For former months, we have many very happy days living there and worshipping at Karatz. You might like to put the painting in the session room or in the hall. With love from Mum and me, Helen. So, that's I leave the picture in the hallway in the vestibule, and you can see it when you're going out. I would just like to welcome Jeffrey Allen to your pulpit this morning and lead us in worship.
Thank you for your warm welcome here this morning and a beautiful Lord's Day as we're met together to worship God. And it's nice to be among you here, Reverend Malcolm Ball. He's preaching in Drumara today, and he's from Drumara, so it's lovely to have him back again in our own congregation. Obviously, our thoughts today are in prayer, will be surrounding this matter, praying for our covenant youth, and in our studies in God's Word. I want to look today at two passages from Luke's Gospel in chapter 16, as we would prepare for the day of accounting. Scripture is full of the teaching about the day of the Lord, and are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we using all that God has given to us for his glory, for the building of the kingdom and laying up treasures in heaven? In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." We sing praises to God as we turn to Psalm 111. And we sing the first four verses of Psalm 111 to the tune Warwick number 173. Our whole heart is to be filled with praise to God, and not just in a sense those inner things, but with what he has also given to us and what we use as we're accountable to him, and the gifts that we have, the material, the spiritual blessings that we have, the things in our personalities we seek to be every day more sanctified before the Lord, and the fellowship and life of the church, that we do all these things for the building of the kingdom and the furtherance of God's glory. So we sing these verses 1-4 and then remain standing for prayer. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. We thank and praise you that as we have lifted our hearts in song to you, that you have given us these words which we sing in your presence with joint voices to your glory. We thank you that the glory of your handiwork is displayed around us, and the beauty of this day, the beauty of your world. But most importantly, we think that the first day of the week reminds us of that first day of the new creation, where Christ, the first fruits of our own resurrection, was raised from the dead to die no more, to sit at your right hand, and to return in all his glory. We thank you that as we look forward to that day of accounting, that all things will be brought to light. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Lord, as we study all your wondrous works, we think of the work of creation, the work of providence, the work of salvation, and we think of the work of new creation. We look forward to that in all of our hearts as we rejoice in your precious promises. But, O God, also we come humbly knowing that we are not worthy of salvation, and this world needs, in the mark of sin and death, to be completely destroyed and not remade. But yet you and your wonderful plan have a glorious future for your people and for your handiwork, where it will be unfettered by sin and the marks of death in bondage to decay. But we come to at the start of a week seeking to, in fellowship, refresh ourselves one with the other in your presence, to remind ourselves of your great goodness and glory to us, and also thanksgiving for your preserving hand in the week past. But we come also humbly asking for the forgiveness of sins, and know that as you are faithful and just, you will forgive our sins. We remember also this day any who can't be with us because of ill health or other responsibilities. And we ask that you would be a blessing to them, raise them up from that place of sickness, and be a comfort and strength to them. We pray also that your hand would be upon our homes and families. We do pray for household salvation. We pray for blessings in our community and also in our places of work or study or recreation, wherever we do our business, that we would be able to live for Christ, and we take all opportunities, all that you have granted to us, that we would give you glory and honour. We pray for the building up of your kingdom in this place and a blessing upon us as we are met in worship. For we ask this humbly in Christ's name. Amen. We read in God's word from Luke's gospel in chapter 16. Christ has just been speaking about how he has come to seek and to save the lost. He has gone after the lost sheep. The coin has been found and the son has returned home. There is a great day ahead as God restores and blesses and redeems. But there has to be a preparedness for that. There is there has not to be a naivety and a complacency among God's people, but rather we are busy in this world. We know how it operates. We know there's plenty of worldly and sinful wisdom, but do we apply godly wisdom in the work of the kingdom? And the Lord Jesus brings to us here in chapter 16 a rather unusual parable that on the surface seems to condone a kind of a sinful and scheming way, but that's obviously not what the Lord is doing, as we shall see. We read in God's word, Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtor to him, and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. We thank God for the public reading of his word. You may not have had opportunity yet to read something from the Global Alliance. Just to explain, the RP Global Alliance is a body. It's not an overseeing or a government body, but it's a cooperation between the various RP churches throughout the world, and we share various prayer points. And there is the RP Global Alliance website, which is very worthwhile to look up to. We feature on it quite a lot, our own denomination. And then you can see what's going on throughout the rest of the RP world as well. So it's a very helpful website with many issues and news items on it. And this is something that all the churches, the RP churches throughout the world, have agreed upon this particular day, that we're praying for our covenant youth, for our children, for our young people. And there's various points there that were mentioned both this morning, this evening, in our prayer meetings. And so we'll take some time just now as we join together in prayer to pray for these matters and God's people, where two or three are gathered together and agree in these matters. God hears, God answers, and we earnestly pray for that. So let's stand together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of covenant, one who makes a promise by your holy name and with a people who bear your name. And that promise is not just for that generation, but for all succeeding generations, that they may continue to look to you, a God of peace, and through the Prince of Peace, that we would know peace with you. We thank you for the blessed hope and promises that we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. And that promise extends also to us, to our household, as the promise was made to that Philippian jailer. And how he must have eagerly grasped that hope for his own household, for his servants, for his family, and for others over whom he saw. And we thank you too that you have set that promise before us, set out plainly in the sacrament of baptism, and also reaffirmed to us continually in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, of the price that has been paid. And we thank you for how the gospel is continued to be declared before us. The promises are yet the same. And we thank you for all who have embraced these promises by your grace. But we pray earnestly that also our children and young people may make good their baptism by coming not only as they have been marked with the promise, but also that they will confess Christ as their Lord and Savior for themselves in that time appointed for them. And there will indeed be household salvation, parents, husbands and wives, and children together united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the children and young people which you have placed in families in this congregation. And we pray too for your hand upon them, that parents may be united in Christ and they may be wise as they would witness to their children. Pray for them. But we also know that the whole congregation has to take seriously the promise that they make concerning the baptismal vows of others, that we order our own lives, that our conduct, that our life together, that our dealings one with the other, that our example out and about in the community and in our own family lives may speak of Christ and speak consistently that our young people and children may see the Lord Jesus in us, and they will respond accordingly. We do pray for those who would oversee the work in this congregation. We do pray for Joel as he is interim moderator. Remember also the members of session, the deacons, and the plans for new ones. Remember those in Sabbath school or working with the youth organizations. And we pray that they would know your hand upon them, that also they would be guided, bearing fruit themselves that will be seen by those under their care. Remember, too, the Sabbath school here, as it continues to teach Bible knowledge and doctrine and into the lives of the young people. And we pray again for Christian young people, that as they would respond to the work of the Spirit, that you would help them in their lives, help them in their home life, help them if they're studying, that as they're out in school life, that you'd protect them from the many bad things that they're taught and the bad influences that they're exposed to, both in the media and also in education society, that they would be able to discern with a Christian understanding the ways of this world, the fruits of evil, and the fruits of the Spirit. We earnestly do pray for our children. We pray for them, not just as those who would take on the reins in coming days of government and the church and oversight and other matters, but we thank you for those who have prayed for us in days past and witnessed faithfully to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for these things as we seek your hand upon them, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing praises again to God, singing from Psalm 101. And we turn to Psalm 101. We want to sing two portions from this Psalm 1 to 3, and then 6 to 8, the tune Syracuse 166. There is a description here of what the kingdom of God is like, of what the Christian life is like. Some people talk about things being 101, decorating 101, but this psalm is very much the Christian life 101, and how we are to conduct ourselves as we think about our home life, as we think of our inner life, those things that we bring into our hearts, the kind of things that God does not like, and the things that we seek after, the things when we think of the kingdom of God and good company, very things that we're praying for our young people and our covenant youth today. So these matters are set before us as we sing them, Psalm 101, verse 1 to 3, and then 6 to 8.
Thank you.
Old Testament, we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. One of the main themes of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon the teacher writes, is that we are to enjoy all the things that God has granted to us. We're to use what he has given wisely, enjoy the fruits of our labors, but remember that we are accountable in the end, not in a way that prevents us from using those things, but should cause us to seek godly wisdom, how we do use these things for God's glory. We're reading Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. An exhortation here to look around us, to see how the world operates, and be sensible and shrewd, if we use that word in a sanctified sense, as to how we operate in the kingdom. Ecclesiastes 7, a good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death, better than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of pot thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases his heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Amen. And we thank God for his word to our hearts, and we continue to worship God in our tithes and offerings. We turn to Psalm number 15b, and as we sing this psalm, we're thinking of our conduct before others. I ask that question, who is that person that will enter into the presence of God? And it's a solemn matter, isn't it? But who is it? But it is Christ alone. So as we sing this psalm, we're thinking about Christ, but we're thinking that our goodness is nothing apart from God, as Psalm 16 tells us. So our righteousness is nothing apart from Christ's righteousness. As the law remains and stands, Christ is the one who's fulfilled it in our place, so we can enter in through Christ Jesus. But our conduct matters, and Christ is still our pattern of godliness. Let us then sing all of 15b to Denfield 73.
Thank you.
The sons of the world are more shrewd than the sons of light. What a strange thing for me to say in a Christian service of worship. What an odd thing for Christ to say. Does it seem on the surface that he is condoning shrewdness? Surely we associate that with sinful cunning and the fruit of a wicked heart. We perhaps have been susceptible to those who have been shrewder than us, who have led us into bad deals, to buy faulty goods, and to be taken away with some foolish idea. Shrewd people seem to know us better than ourselves, and we feel foolish after the event. But what is Christ saying here in this parable? When he is speaking primarily to his disciples in how they operate in this world, is it that we use the weapons of this world against this world? Of course not, because the weapons of this world are sinful. Worldly wisdom does not see God as the originator of their wisdom, and it defines morality on its own terms. But to look at the other hand, how we characterize Christian behavior, it is often seen as naive and otherworldly, where we are not as cunning as serpents, yet as innocent as doves, as Christ said to the disciples, sending them out as lambs among wolves. The Lord knew, of course, exactly how this world operates. He is the one through whom all things have been made. Everything was good, but everything has been tainted by the sinful nature and the sinful heart of man. But he was able to operate in this world. Of course, he is the one proclaiming the gospel of God, and he was able to proclaim and extend the gospel of the kingdom. We see others working in the world. We see notably Daniel, and we see others able to operate in the world, not tainted by sin, but seeking the furtherance of the kingdom, using all that God has given, and using the experiences of life to learn, just as Solomon expresses to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tells us to go to the house of mourning, to see the end of the thing, which ultimately is better than the beginning, because we have that life's experience to apply from others, using every situation to further the kingdom. That is the example of Christ, and that is what he calls us to do. Look at the world around us. It is using everything to get ahead. Of course, we're careful in the application to the church, in the idea of advertising, business models and goals, and the measure of success. We have different treasures and a different kingdom. But we all have a day of accounting, a day of reckoning. And are we wise as we prepare for that day of reckoning? Looking here at this parable in verses 1 to 8 of the shrewd servant, the question comes to us, how do you prepare for the day of the Lord? It'll never come. We'll never meet the Lord. We'll never die. The Lord will never return. And we'll just hope that things will work out somehow for the best at the end. Well, that is very much how people live in life. They just think, well, it'll work out. Things will carry on until somehow it will stop. Sometimes people prepare for a sudden death, but they don't prepare for a long life. Or it could be the other way around. They prepare to live long, but don't prepare for a sudden death. We prepare most importantly by having that account of sin reckoned in the righteousness of Christ, having come to God alone through Christ alone. So that is that first and most important part of preparing for the day of the Lord. But how do we live? How do we apply our lives waiting in expectation that the Lord would say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're looking at this parable that the Lord Jesus told to his disciples, something that would have been a matter of gossip, a real life story, no doubt, in a sense that they would have heard. A steward who had misused his master's property. But the day of reckoning had come when accusations came to the rich man that the accounts weren't matching up. This man had either not been receiving the debts or had been receiving things for himself, or his expense and entertainment expenses had been too much. But he got wind of it. The steward got wind of what was going to happen. So he prepared shrewdly for the day of reckoning. And what he did was that he went to his people that were the master's debtors that he oversaw, and he cancelled their debts, or he lessened their debts, that he might have friends in the way down. He knew himself that he wasn't fit for work or for begging. He didn't want that kind of life. He wanted an easy life. And so he wanted to be a guest in some of these debtors' houses who would remember his kindness and remember their debt towards him. Well, the attitude of the master was unusual. You think the master would there be angry and cast him out where there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth? We don't know in a sense. The story doesn't continue, and obviously it's not a real-life story in actual events. But the point of the matter was that the master himself had to realize that this man had been shrewd. And he says, "Look, even though I've been done out of money, well, you thought wisely in this for your own ends, of course, but I've got to give it to you. You were shrewd, you were cute in this matter." Sometimes we are overwhelmed by that, aren't we? We see people that are cunning and crafty. We, of course, do not follow their techniques. We'd be angry at some of the things that they do, but we say, "Well, yeah, they're cute, aren't they? They're crafty. Or they really got me there, that I was believing of their claims." So what is the Lord saying here? Is he commending his sinfulness of this, or the shrewdness of this steward? Or rather, the Lord is saying, "Look, he's clever. The world is very clever. Are you clever when it comes to advancing the kingdom? Or are you so hands-off and otherworldly when it comes to the kingdom of God and dealing with men that really we do nothing with what God has granted to us, or even our gifts or our material blessings?" The world is clever in its dealings with each other. It has the hold on the finances of the world, on the media, on education, on social media, on the internet, and so many other ways in its ambitions. It is seeking to build a kingdom of men for itself that they believe will never end. Some point out there where the sun will extinguish itself, that's where they think it will all end. But we have a different understanding. We know that there is a day of reckoning, and Christ the King will come. Christian, in our life, are we all about using what we have for our own ends? To build a kingdom for ourselves as if our life will never end, and just to fall into the pattern of this world, thinking, well, we're part of this great scheme that will never come to judgment? Or are we rather being clever, being shrewd, taking what God has given to us to see the sons of men saved and brought into the kingdom, and also friends for us there to rejoice in the eternal kingdom? Friend, we know there is a day of reckoning. The next passage in the chapter is that familiar parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There is a day of judgment. We have it in life. If you're at school, there's a deadline for your homework. There is a day of reckoning in your workplace. There's accountability if you're preparing and things aren't prepared when people come. There is a day of judgment when our works are held to account. And we are stewards of the gospel of the kingdom. And we look forward to that day of reckoning, that day of accounting. But God has given us much to be busy with as we wait on that day when we meet the Lord. We have much in the spiritual realm and much in the material realm. In the spiritual realm, we have the gospel of Christ. We have the certainty of the covenant promises of God. We have the character of God. We have the revealed and infallible word of God. We have the work of the Spirit in the church. And we have his help daily to live those godly lives that he calls us to. We have many material benefits. Think of the benefits that we have in our own lives, that we have the opportunity to give to others from our material, from money, but also from time and effort, times that we can give in prayer and works of compassion. And we can be concerned, like today, in the global work of RP Global Missions and Alliance, that we're thinking of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We're praying for them also as they are praying for us. God has given us so much in his church, and yet he does realize we live in a world where we need material things to live. The world is shrewd with these material things, and it is busy. Are we busy? The world is busy in raising your children through media, through education, through television, through the general ideas of society and ambitions that it presents to the children and young people. But we fall into the same trap where we measure our progress by the progress of the world. We measure our money by the money of other people, and we're jealous and covetous. The world in promoting its ends, and we are so far behind in promoting the kingdom. This shrewd servant was one who was commended for his busyness and his cleverness in winning friends. So secondly, as we look at that, what it says there in verse 8 and 9, how Christ responds to this parable, we have then shrewdness commended. And obviously we're careful when we think of the idea of shrewdness. We again remember what I've already mentioned, that as Christ sends us out, we are to know the enemy. We are to be innocent, naive, according to sin. We recognize what sin is. We don't get entangled in sin. So we're aware of dangers, but we're to be wise and cunning as serpents, knowing like a serpent when and where to strike, where to hold back, and where our prey is, to use that term appropriately. Where do we strike the battles that we fight for the kingdom, people that we speak to for the kingdom, the places where we draw back from battles and engage in others for the work of the kingdom. But we do not get ensnared in the sin of this world, and that's a very important principle that Christ is teaching to us. But this steward was busy. He was busy doing things for himself, and when the day of reckoning approached, he was busy thinking ahead about that day of reckoning. He was using, though, his ambitions sinfully to lessen the consequences of judgment. But isn't it interesting what Christ says here, that this man is more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light? We have the light of Christ shining upon this world. We know how it operates. We know what happens. We know how it ends. And yet we choose to ignore the special insight that we have from Scripture and the life of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. But then here's a command in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you feel, they may receive you into an everlasting home. We find this shocking, don't we? Mammon surely is a terrible thing. We cannot serve God and serve mammon, the idea of money and its power and the idea of possessions. So many people we see around us are carried away with that. the power of greed, because they see that this life is all that there is. Yes, as Christ is saying here, he's speaking about mammon, but he clearly defines it. It's unrighteous. It doesn't bring righteousness. Your wealth, your power, the money that you spend will not bring righteousness. Even you're using these things in the furthest of the kingdom, people are not saved because a lot of money has been poured into a project, or even because you have given money to this thing or that thing. It is the work of God the Holy Spirit. It is his power ultimately in all that he chooses. But here we have a warning about material possessions, but he's saying, look, use the material possessions, just as Solomon would explain to us in Ecclesiastes. We know the danger of them. We know the love of money is of all kinds of evil can come from those things, and it is a snare to us. But yet it is there to use. We use it for our own glory and benefits. So use what God has given to us shrewdly, carefully, for winning friends for Christ, for the extension of the kingdom, for the work of Christ and his church. But know that unrighteous mammon does not transfer to eternity. We cannot bring money into the next life. We leave those treasures behind. But what we do with what we have lays up treasures in heaven for God's glory. Think of all that we do giving to the Lord. It's not just a matter of our tithe and offering. It's thinking about our tithe and offering. It's thinking what we're giving to, how it is used, and we think of those who administer that in the life and work of the church. Think of charity that is constructive, how we give for the good of others. It doesn't always have to be Christian charities, but yet we are accountable as we think of how our money is given. Is the message that accompanies it something that brings glory to God? Is the Christian charity bringing an effective message? Are those people accountable? Could we be better going ourselves than giving money just for some particular activity? There are so many other things that we can use directly for the kingdom. The use of our car, our homes, our buildings. We can think of what we can send to others. We can think of how we can buy Bibles and distribute those with money. Send material benefits to missionaries, but also take of our time, which also is very translatable into money, that we take time to pray instead of be so busy. We take time out of our work to be with our children, the very thing that we're praying about. We take time to visit, to show works of Christian compassion to others. The world is busy drawing people into its own ends for its own purpose. So why are we not busy in these same things? They are investing in a future, believing that the world will always be here. But are we not investing in the eternal kingdom and the blessings that will be set before us? Christ commends wisdom in the workings of this world, not worldly wisdom that is sinful in that sense, but shrewdness for God's glory, thinking out what he's given to us for the advancement of the kingdom. Thirdly, there, as we look at verses 10 to 12, we have then shrewdness applied. How do we apply this wisdom about the world in which we operate if we're seeking to win people for Christ? He brings up then the idea of another parable, a familiar theme that he has in other places, notably in the parable of the 10 talents, where people given responsibility with different things that they've been granted by their master were commended, and the reward was more responsibility and more work. And the man that didn't want any work or any responsibility, he just buried that talent in the ground, thinking, well, at least the master will be happy, I haven't lost it. But he hadn't done anything with it. So we are accountable for what God has given to us? Have we done anything with what he has given to us? It may be our personal gifts. It may simply be the joy of salvation in our hearts and our relationship with God, that we're not thinking of prayer, we're not thinking of Christian witnessing and others. And those other parables are very much summarized in this verse 10, where he says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You're trusted with a little, that's proof of trustworthiness. Wisdom applied, and God will grant you a little more to be trusted with and more responsibility, and you will use that wisdom for God's glory, not for your own end. But it's so easy looking back in life that we have squandered what little the Lord has given us. We've squandered opportunities of service, opportunities of witness, opportunities for worship, opportunities for fellowship, opportunities for fruitfulness. So often pursuing our own ends, not taking time for compassion and works of mercy, time with family that make a difference, time with our children that matters, because we've been so busy extending our worldly presence with mammon, an unjust mammon. How then would we be entrusted with greater things for the glory of God if we've not been entrusted with these precious things of the kingdom? Invest wisely and shrewdly for the kingdom of God. Time with family, time with opportunities in the kingdom, time to pray. These vanish so quickly, like our money. There's always the same amount of work to do tomorrow as there is today, no matter how hard we work. They vanish quickly, and so do our opportunities vanish. These things can master us, but we are instead to put them to work for the glory of God. We meet the needs of our responsibility, of course, but we don't waste our time in foolishness, because time and money disappear so frivolously and so quickly. Commendation here is for faithfulness and wisdom. Verse 12, the Lord says, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Faithfulness and wisdom are both gifts of God, with which we bless God and under which we will be blessed by God. We will be commended by the Lord. Christ was faithful in all that was his. He ministered his word and his works, and he ministered these things freely in grace to others for God's glory. Are we the wise? Are we the shrewd in that sanctified sense? Then God will entrust you with more for him. Worldly wisdom abounds around us. We're not to use the cunningness of the world. We're not to use the lies of the world. But sanctified wisdom about the world invests for eternity. But lastly then, as we look at verse 13, loyalty is commended. Was this man loyal to his master, this shrewd servant? The steward, he had the right to use his master's possessions as his own. He was called in his office to operate as if he was the master when the rich man was away. So on behalf of the master, he was making investments, he was buying and selling, he was loaning money and receiving back debt with interest. This is what he was doing as a manager of his estate. But he was not approved to misuse them or to be neglectful. He was a disloyal servant. Servants cannot serve two masters. This man was outwardly serving the rich man, but really was serving himself to his own ends, even by his cleverness in preparing for the day of reckoning. We are called to be loyal servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his approval to use all that God has placed at our disposal. all the riches of the kingdom, all the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and the life of the church in our own lives through his precious word, blessing what we will do. We make mistakes. We don't always sometimes know the have a full understanding of what is going on. We sometimes be walked over by other people. Sometimes we invest a lot of our time and compassion in people only for it to be cast away and cast back at us. There are many times that we feel abused, that we feel mistaken. But we are called to be loyal servants, to extend freely the riches of the kingdom. We're not keeping two eyes, one on the Lord and the other eye on how the world approves of us, or how he thinks that we're foolish, or that we don't extend ourselves to the fullness of our rights, or take people to court or do all these types of things because we've been offending. The Lord is watching us to see how we bring glory to God. We serve one master. And ultimately, the mammon, the unrighteous mammon, it belongs to the Lord as well. It doesn't belong to us, and we are accountable to him how we use it. But use all that God has given to us, both spiritual and material, for his glory and his honor. There is a day of accounting. In Christ, there will be no condemnation. But there is a reckoning to our accounts of the rewards for our work in the kingdom, bringing glory to God and honoring him as our God and Savior. Let us serve God. Let us seek to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, and winning souls for our wonderful Savior. Amen. We sing further in Psalm 111. We sing the closing verses 7 to 9. God's works are true and just, and our works are to be true and just. But God has equipped us with his precepts, that they be done in rightness, that they will endure forevermore. The great work of redemption, the great promises of God, these things stand forever. And the one who fears the Lord has learned the first of wisdom ways. We're called to be wise for the glory of God. We sing then 7 to 9, the tune Stracathro 164. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and always. Amen.